Go to the Gospel of Luke, if you would. Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, and we're going to begin reading in verse 57. Have your places in the Scriptures and are able, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word this evening? Luke 9, and beginning in verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus saith unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, verse 62, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for the opportunity to be in your house tonight. Lord, I thank you for the folks that have come out. And Lord, I pray you'd bless them in a special way. And Lord, I pray that you'd just continue to bless this church for the glory of God. And Lord, as they continue to try to reach Bucyrus with the gospel, and Lord, as they reach around the world with the gospel as well, Lord, I pray you'll bless their efforts. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd just meet it with us tonight, give us what we need, and Father, help us, give us hearts to receive it, and Lord, I pray that we'll be challenged, and Lord, that we'll be better Christians for you as a result of what you have for us tonight, and Lord, I pray that we'll hold the line, and Lord, that we'll stay strong for the cause of Christ. Now, Lord, bless tonight, help me, I need you, we depend on you this evening, speak to our hearts, in Christ's name we ask it, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Jesus said there in verse 62, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. As a kid on the farm, my dad taught me how to plow. I remember the first time out in the field on the tractor as a young fella. He told me, he says, when you start plowing the field, he said, make sure that your first furrow is straight. Make sure it's nice and straight. Otherwise, everyone that follows will be crooked as well. He said, make sure it's straight. He said, don't look back. Just look ahead. Make sure. And he said, find something to focus on the other side of the field. You know, maybe it'd be a rock or maybe a fence post or tree or something. You know, sometimes just be a little twig you could see standing up on. But find something down at the other side that you can get an eye on and don't take your eye off of it. Just continue straight on. Keep your eye on that. Don't look back. Because you'll go crooked and keep your eye straight ahead and that's what the Lord was telling us here. He says no man that sets out to plow for the Lord and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, we need to get our eyes straight ahead in our service for the Lord and not look back. Continue on. Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, I'll tell you what, I'm not too concerned about looking for a tree or a twig or a rock on the other side. I want to look to Jesus, amen? Let's keep our eyes on the Lord and not look back. The title of the message tonight, No Turning Back. No turning back. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 and verse 13 and 14. Many of you are, no doubt are familiar or could even quote the verses, but Philippians 3 and verse 13 says, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to tell you tonight, we need to press toward the mark. Amen. We need to keep our eye on the Lord, press toward the mark for the prize. I'm not concerned. Hey, it made me feel good at the end of the day when Dad got home from work. He worked at Goodyear Tire, and a lot of times I'd be working out in the fields during the day, and Dad come home in the evening. I wanted Dad to say, "You did a good job." But I'll tell you what, most important, when we stand before our Lord, I want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen. I'm pressing. I want to press toward the mark for the prize, not the prize of my human father patting me on the back and saying, "Well done," but the prize I want my heavenly Father to be pleased. Amen. I want him to be pleased with my life. There are many folks these days, it's scary, many these days are turning back from serving the Lord. So many have started out to serve God, but they've turned back. Thank God for a church and a pastor that has gotten on course and has not turned back. We've talked about it some this week, Pastor and I, about how many churches that used to stand for truth and have gone back on that and backpedaled on their stand and are no longer doing it God's way anymore. And it is so sad. Joshua, as an old man, I mean, he had established. Joshua set out to serve the Lord, and he never wavered one iota. But as an old man toward the end of his life, he reaffirmed his position in chapter 24 and verse 15. He said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He says, "As for me and my house, in case you're wondering, we're not turning back." Joshua says, "We're going to serve God." I think everybody probably knew that by then. But he says, "You know, I just want to set the record straight. I'm not turning back. My family, you do what you want to do. If you want to turn, if you want to change, you help yourself. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." I was saved at the age of 12. And folks, for 43 years now, I've been serving God. For 43 years now, I've tried my best to serve the Lord. And I'm not turning back now. I'm not changing now. I've been serving God. And I thank God for the opportunities I've had to serve Him. I'm not saying I've done a marvelous job. But at least I've tried to stay on course. I'd like to touch on some areas tonight in which many have turned back. So many have backpedaled along the way, and I just want to touch on a few areas this evening. Number one, for me, there's no turning back from the house of the Lord. For me, there's no turning back from God's house. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Hey, have you noticed some folks don't attend church anymore? I'm not going to forsake assembling of myself like some have. That's what he's saying here. "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together in the manner that some is." Some folks didn't come tonight. Some folks didn't think it was important to come to the revival. Some folks don't think it's important to come back on a Sunday night. Some folks don't think it's important to go to Sunday school. Hey, I'm not forsaking the assembling of myself together as the manner of some is. I'm going to be in God's house every time the doors are open. I want to set the record straight tonight. I'm not turning back on the house of God. I need to be in God's house. And he says, "And so much the more as you see the day approaching." My Lord's coming back. He's coming back soon. And the closer we get to that day, the closer we get to the rapture, the more we need the house of God, not the less. But we find today that the temptation that many have is the closer we get to the Lord's return, the more they stay out of church. Hey, it doesn't take much to keep folks out of church today, does it? It doesn't take much. I mean, a television show will keep somebody from church. Sporting event will keep somebody from church. A ball game on TV. I mean, it doesn't take much. A stubbed toe will keep somebody out of church. You know, it really doesn't take. I'll tell you what, sports for the children. Oh, my goodness. What is it? I remember when I was a kid. they were starting to play school sports, on Wednesday nights. And that was a battle for my pastor to try to get everybody to come. There was no battle in my home. I mean, as far as my dad was concerned, we didn't ask Dad, "Are we going to church tonight, Dad?" I mean, you know, we'd have probably gotten tanned for asking a question like that. Of course we're going to church. It's Sunday. It's Wednesday. I mean, it's revival. You know, of course we're going to be in church. Where else would we be, you know? But I'll tell you what, it used to be a battle because they were having sporting events on Wednesday nights. Now they're doing it on Sundays, on the Lord's Day. Oh, my. And I'm appalled at how many parents will take their kids out of church to play some ball game. You say, well, I'm teaching them. I'll grant you, you learn some things in sports. I never played much sports, but you learn some things. It's good. I think it's good for young folks to play sports, to be competitive and to learn to get bruised once in a while and get up and go again. And there's a lot of lessons that can be learned. But we're gonna teach kids how to be athletes and forget to teach them to love God. Now what ball game are they gonna play on in heaven? Or let me ask it this way. On what ball game are they going to play on in hell? Ain't nothing more important on a Sunday or on a Wednesday or on a Monday or a Tuesday.
That's right. Amen.
Than being in the house of God. Amen. There's nothing more important than being in the house of God. Now, I realize, and I'm not talking about sometimes folks have health, for health reasons, they can't get out. I understand that. But I tell you what, the folks that have been faithful in church when they could, up until the point where they can't, their heart breaks that they can't be in the house of God. In their spirit, they're here. They're praying for the service. They'd be here if they could. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about folks that just really don't have a desire. You know what concerns me more than anything is not so much the people that get sidetracked with events and things that might take their time, like sports or TV or whatever. What really concerns me is the folks that just out of simple apathy and laziness don't want to come to church. Oh, my. We need the house of God. We need the house of God. For me, there's no turning back. I want to set the record straight tonight. There's no turning back from the house of the Lord. And secondly, I want to say for me, there's no turning back from my fundamental Baptist heritage. Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, upon this rock. Let's go ahead and turn to it. It won't hurt us to turn to that. Matthew 16. Matthew 16, 18, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock and Jesus was the rock, amen? Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus built a church, and I'm not turning back from it. He built the first church, and he promised that he would be with that church forever and ever. He said the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Over in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he gives a commission to the church, and he closes out that commission by saying, lo, I am with you. Until the end of the world. He's with us, and he has built his church, and it's important to him. He loved the church. He gave himself for it, and I'm not going back on the church. I'm not turning back from my heritage. Now back on, some of you have already gotten a copy, but back on the table there's a little copy of a book. It's called The Trail of Blood. It takes our history back to the time of Christ and how he established his first church and how it has been a trail of blood through all these many years, but still standing today. And I'll tell you what, I'm not changing. I'm not going back on that. I'll tell you there's several reasons why we are what we are. And for one, Baptists have always stood on the Word of God. Today we know that to be our King James Bible. Baptists have always stood for the Word of God. And we said the Word of God is our sole authority for faith and practice. We accept no other authority. We have no hierarchy that tells us what to do. We have no council that tells us how to run our churches. You see, when you folks make a decision to change the windows or to put an addition on, you don't have to ask my pastor what he thinks. And if my pastor decides, our church decides we're going to do something there, we're going to do something with our building, we're going to remodel our building, we don't call you folks up and ask you what you think we ought to do. You see, we're a church, you're a church. And Christ is the head. You see, so your pastor goes to the Lord and says, Lord, what should I do? And then the pastor comes to the congregation and says, congregation, I believe this is what the Lord would have us do. You see, Baptists have no other authority but Jesus Christ himself and the Word of God. We've always stood on the Word of God. We've always stood. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I mean, it's our guidebook. It tells us how to live. It tells us what's wrong with our life. It tells us how to get it fixed. It tells us how to be thoroughly furnished to all good works. It tells us how we can accomplish something with our lives. I mean, this is a special book, and Baptists have always stood for that book. Now, some have kept the right book, but sad to say, they've turned back from reading it. Oh, I'm not going back on my fundamental Baptist heritage. I appreciate the stand that Baptists have always had for the Word of God. Baptists have always insisted on a saved membership. Baptists have always insisted. Acts chapter 8 and verse 36 through 38, you remember how Philip and the eunuch were traveling along, and the eunuch, Philip preaches Jesus to him out of the book of Isaiah. And it's a great, great story. I love to read that. And then the eunuch says to Philip, he says, hey, we're going by some water. Here's water, Philip. What hinders me to be baptized? He knew being baptized was a godly thing to do, and he wanted to be baptized. You know, he's reading the Bible and wanting to do what's right, wanting to please God, and he says, here's water, why don't we get baptized? What hinders me to be baptized? And Philip told him, he says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou believest, thou mayest. And the eunuch says, I believe. He got saved, amen. So after he got saved, they commanded that chariot to stop, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. But it was after he got saved. He says, you can't get baptized until after you get saved. Acts 2 and 41, there on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 folks got saved. And after they got saved, they all got baptized, amen. And then they joined the church. Hey, I'll tell you what, Baptists have always insisted on a saved membership. Saved before baptism, baptism before membership. I mean, we're talking Baptist baptism, being baptized after we're saved in a Baptist church by immersion. Amen. We've stood. There's some things that we've stood for. Baptist, there's something about being a Baptist, and I'm not going back on that. Fundamental Baptists insist on music that glorifies God as their Savior. We insist on, hey, Baptists are more concerned with what God likes than what we like. How many times have you heard somebody say, but I like, and they'll go on and tell whatever kind of music they like? Well, you know, does it really matter what I like if I'm trying to glorify God? Does it really matter? Let's suppose you have a birthday party, and folks are going to bring a gift to you at your birthday party, and they know that you like to read. Okay, they know that your favorite thing is reading. You just your spare time, that's just what you do. So the logical thing to do would be to bring books, right? And they know that you just can't stand board games. I mean, just don't like board games. But your guests come to your birthday party, and not a one brings you a book. But they all bring you board games. And you try to say thank you, but What am I going to do with these? And they simply explain to you, well, we like games. We don't like to read. We brought you what we like. Now, folks do that in churches all across America every day. They say, God, we want to praise you. We want to worship you. And we like this. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Let's go ahead and pick up 18. We'll read 18 and 19 together. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to yourself. No, it says to the Lord. You see, when we sing to the Lord, when we sing, especially in the house of God, our music ought to glorify God outside these walls as well, but especially in the house of God, our music is for the Lord, and so it needs to be what the Lord would appreciate. We're doing it for Him. We're talking about our fundamental Baptist heritage. We're talking about things that Baptists have stood for down through the ages. Fundamental Baptists are separated from the world. Go with me to 1 Peter. Go with me to the book of 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. Verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all. Do you notice that? All manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Baptists have historically separated from the world. We've been different. We've tried to live holy lives because the God we serve is holy. And we want to be as much like Him as we can be. And we want to please Him with our life. Our goal is to please our Savior because we love the Lord and we want to please Him. There also in 1 Peter, turn over a page to chapter 2 and look at verses 9 and 10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad He called you out of darkness? If He's called us out of darkness and we're no longer in darkness, then we ought to look like we're out of darkness rather than a lot of Christians want to look like they're still in the world. And we need to pull out of that. And we need to be peculiar people and pull out of that. And we're no longer in the world. He's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I mean, things are different. My Bible tells us that I'm a different creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And my life, my lifestyle, my everything about me in all areas of my life ought to glorify my Lord. A fundamental Baptist are separate from the world. Hey, we're separate from the world in our language, the way we talk. We're separate from the Lord in our activities. I mean, even including recreation, things that we do. We attempt to do things that would not bring a reproach to the name of our Lord and Savior. If Jesus couldn't go with us, if we wouldn't want to invite Jesus to go with us, we probably shouldn't be there. You see, if we wouldn't have wanted to invite the Lord along, hey, our dress ought to be God honoring. Our dress. I mean, remember years ago, a lot of you older folks, I'm sure, will remember this phrase, this saying. Remember the term, our Sunday best. How many of you remember hearing that? Our Sunday best. Okay, a lot of folks, especially the older ones, remember that. I don't know what's happened, but in a lot of quote churches today. It's not their Sunday best. They dress down for the Lord, and they'll dress up for work on Monday morning. They'll dress up to go to work on Monday. They'll dress up for everything else but God. I mean, we're going to meet the King of Kings, amen? We come to church to meet our Lord and Savior. Now, I'm not trying to say that every man has to have a suit and tie on. I'm not trying to say that we need to be dressed to the hilt and we ought to go buy expensive clothes or we can't come to church. That's not what I'm trying to say. What I'm saying is our attitude ought to be, you know what? My God deserves my best. I want to look good for my Lord. I want to look good. You know, there's some folks that they don't have real nice. Well, that's not a problem. It doesn't matter what we have and don't have. We're not talking about, well, I can't afford to be a Christian. I can't afford to be a Baptist. That's all we're talking about. We're talking about, you know what? If all I got is two pair of jeans, I'm going to wear the better pair on Sunday. You know, I'm going to give God my best. I mean, in every area, we ought to give God our best. You know, we give him, he talks about the first fruits. When we go out and we go out to the garden, the first ripe fruits, why, that's the Lord's. That's what they did in the Old Testament. They saved that for the Lord. You see, the Lord got the first. He got the best. You didn't bring a lamb with a blemish. No, you brought a perfect lamb. You brought one without a blemish to the Lord. The Lord deserves our best. And in our dress, he deserves our best. And by the way, men ought to dress like men and ladies ought to dress like ladies. I'm talking in every area of our lives, folks. We Baptists have historically stood for some things, and I'm not going back on those things. I'm not changing. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Hey, I think a lot of Christians love the world a little bit too much to separate from the world. We have too much love for the world to pull out and say, you know what? I'm going to be different for the glory of my Savior. We're too concerned about what somebody might think than what God in heaven might think. A little bit too much love for the world. No, folks, I'm not turning back from my Baptist heritage. Hey, thirdly, let me say this. For me, there's no turning back from soul winning and missions. For me, there's no turning back. Mark 16 and verse 15, and he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Hey, I want to inform you tonight. Every creature hasn't heard. There's still some folks that haven't heard. And until every creature gets the gospel, my work's not done. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And there are a lot of folks that haven't heard yet. And I'm not talking just little remote parts of the world. I'm talking up and down our streets. There are people that don't know the name of Jesus Christ or don't understand the name of Jesus Christ. They don't understand the gospel. No, our work's not done. We can't turn back. The job's not finished yet. Acts 1 and verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Hey, we can't go back. We can't turn back. We can't scale back on winning the lost. We can't scale back on handing out gospel tracts. We can't scale back on our church visitation and soul winning. We can't turn back on that. We've got to press on. We've got to press on and on and on and on until the job's done. When you have to break out all these walls, and pastor tells me you can't even just get a variance to do that now. You got to rezone the whole place. But when you break out all these walls and you build a great big mammoth building and it houses all of Bucyrus, then you can say, "I'm done reaching Jerusalem." But then there's still Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Folks, we'll never be done. We'll never be done. We can't turn back. We can't scale back. We can't slow down on our visitation and soul winning. We can't slow down on reaching seniors. Glory to God. I'm excited that you have some senior citizens in church with you tonight. That's wonderful. Praise God. We need to reach those folks. There's a lot of people tell me that a senior citizen gets saved. Well, that's a miracle. I mean, people get saved in their young years, but when they get old, older folks just don't get saved very often. You know what? I got news for you. You want to know why not a lot of older folks get saved today? I'll tell you why. We're not witnessing to them. We're not taking the gospel. That's why they're not getting saved. A senior citizen is one of the easiest people to win to Christ. They know their life is short. You talk to a young person, I got the rest of my life. There's no hurry. You talk to somebody that knows they only have their last small portion of their life, their last maybe 5-10 years to live. They're thinking about eternity. You can win those folks, but somebody's got to knock on their door. Somebody's got to care. Thank God you folks care about the lost. What do you call it, the ABC club? Our church calls it an ABL club. Either way, you're reaching folks, reaching seniors for Christ. Amen. Hey, we've got to be concerned. I'm not going back on that. I'm not turning back on reaching seniors. I'm not turning back on reaching children. You'd be surprised how many churches just have a bunch of senior citizens. Well, amen for the senior citizens. We need to reach them. But what about the kids? Praise God, you folks are bringing children in. Praise God, you're still running a van. Would to God you'd outgrow the van and get a bus, amen? Hey, bring them in. They need to hear the gospel. Those children need the Lord. They need to know that somebody loves them. They need to know that somebody cares. They need to meet Jesus. And I guarantee you they're not going to meet Jesus in the public school. But I hope they can meet him here.
That's right.
Somebody bring them in. Somebody
care
enough about that snotty-nosed kid to bring him in. We can replace the carpet. We can replace a broken window. No price on a soul. You can't put a price on a soul. Oh, I'm not turning back on reaching children. I'm not scaling back on vacation Bible school. I'm not scaling back on reaching the lost with the gospel. Oh, we can't turn back. We can't turn back from soul winning and missions. And on the subject of missions, folks, we can't scale back on giving to missions. We can't turn back. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34 says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." It's to our shame that more folks don't have the gospel. It's to our shame that there are countries that don't even have the Word of God in their language. I'm not picking on anybody. I said it's our shame. I could give more. Oh, folks, we can't turn back. We can't scale back. You see, if we turn back, if we scale back on our missions giving, the next thing you know, the missionary is forced to turn back from his mission field. And they're going there on our behalf. The last thing we want to do is get word from our missionary that he's coming home because he couldn't afford to stay on the field. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear that. If we don't continue on. You see, they depend on us. We don't want them turning back either. We don't want them turning back. And then I want to say fourthly, for me, there's no turning back in my love for Christ. Would you go with me to Revelation chapter 2? Revelation chapter 2. There were some churches here that the Lord wrote about. And I find very interesting, and you're familiar with this, I'm sure, but chapter 2 and verse 4, the church of Ephesus, and Jesus told him, says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Thou hast left thy first love. And they started out loving the Lord and ended up loving him less than they loved him before. I don't know about you, but hey, I've been married, let's see, 31 years. And I love my wife more than I did when we got married. I've grown to love her more. And I've been saved since I was 12. I've been saved for 43 years. And I love my Lord more now than I loved him before. With this church, they loved him less. Oh, we've got to guard against that. We might say, well, I'll never love the Lord less. Go with me to 1 Kings. I want you to see 1 Kings chapter 11. Solomon, what a man. Solomon built the temple for the Lord, and the Bible says he was the wisest man that ever lived. Oh, he loved the Lord. But look what the scripture says about Solomon in 1 Kings 11 and verse 4. I'm in the wrong one. Okay, here we go. 11:4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Did you notice it said his wives turned him away? It wasn't Solomon's intention to turn away, but he let others influence him. And sometimes it's not our intention to back up on our love for the Lord, but we'll allow others to influence us to go another direction. And to maybe even though we don't realize it, we end up loving the Lord less because of our actions. You've heard the term, are your actions speak louder than your words? Some folks say, oh, I love the Lord. I love the Lord more than I've ever loved the Lord. But you read your Bible less than you ever did. You go to church less than you ever did. You give less to missions than you used to give. Oh, I love the Lord. You hand out less gospel tracts than you used to hand out. Are we loving Him as much? Are we loving Him more? Or are we loving Him less? Look at verse 9. 11 and 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Did you notice it says his heart was turned from the Lord? He turned back in his love for the Lord. Now, if Solomon, I mean, be so careful. If the great King Solomon, the one that built the temple for the Lord, the one that penned some 3,000 Proverbs, the wisest man that ever lived, if Solomon could turn back in his love for God, certainly we're capable. We've got to be on guard. My resolve tonight is for me. I'm not turning back in my love for my Savior. I'm not turning back. I'm going to work on that. I'm going to try to show my love for the Lord. Hey, folks, I'm not turning back, and I think you would have to echo. I think you would echo my feelings here. We're not turning back from the house of the Lord. We're not turning back from our Baptist heritage. We're not turning back from our soul winning and our missions. We're not turning back in our love for Christ. Praise God. There was no turning back on the part of our Savior. Oh, praise God. There was no turning back on the part of Jesus Christ. He never wavered. Not once did He turn back. Not once did He look back. Isaiah 50 and verse 7 tells us that Christ set His face like a flint. I mean, He was determined. He was determined not to turn back. He was determined as He was facing the cross, as He left heaven's glory, knowing what He was coming for. He was determined to press on. As He got to this earth and He was facing the cross, He didn't turn back. He kept on and He kept on and He kept on. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We read it a little while ago, but look at Hebrews 12 if you would. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. I'm glad my Savior didn't turn back. Oh, it would have been easy for Him to turn back. If anybody would have had reason, it would have been Him. No, He couldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, glory to God. Not only was He the author, but He never turned back. He was the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Hey, folks, the joy that was set before Him, the joy wasn't the cross. You and I, we were His joy. for the joy that was set before him, in his mind's eye, he could see a day in 2013 when you and I would be seated together in a house called after his name. And we would be seated together serving the Lord. And he says, oh, I love those folks. I love the people that will be born in 2013. I love the folks that will live in 2013. I love the folks in the 1900s and the 1800s and the 1500s and the 1200s and all the way back to the apostles and even the Old Testament saints. And he saw all this humanity and says, oh, I love this. I love the world. Oh, I love them. And for the joy that was set before him, the vision in his mind of one day folks trusting his shed blood on Calvary, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and praise God, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He finished it for us. Oh, we can't turn back. We can't turn back from serving the Lord. We can't go back. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14 says, the love of Christ constraineth us. I'm telling you what, all that he did for us, the way he loved us, the love that he had for you, the love that he had for me, how could we ever turn back? How could we ever, ever turn back? Oh, thank God again for your church. So many churches have turned back. Thank God this one hasn't. A lot of pastors have turned back. This one hasn't. And I thank God for each and every one of you that you haven't turned back. You're still here. You're still serving God. Let's resolve. You know what? By God's grace, I'm not turning back now. We've come this far by faith, leaning on the Lord, trusting in His holy name. He's never failed us yet. Oh, we can't turn back. We've come this far by faith. Folks, we've come this far. Now let's not turn back now. And if maybe we sense a little area that we might have started to waver, let's get back on course and press on for the cause of Christ. One day He's going to look at the field. What's that furrow look like? We're going to stand before Him someday. No man putting his hand to the plow and turning back is fit for the kingdom of God. Let's stand with heads bowed.